Well, I was just saying, I'm so encouraged that you're still here, and despite the thunder and the rain and the extended lunch, I know this represents the hunger that's in your heart for the truth of God's Word. And so it speaks volumes about where your heart is and where your commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ is. And before we step into what I want to look at in this session, just to underscore the importance of what we looked at in the previous session on Sola Scriptura, it was mentioned to me after I preached in the last session how many denominations and how many groups of churches in South Africa have departed from Sola Scriptura. The same can be said of America, where I live. Massive, large denominations departing from the standard of sound words and departing from the plumb line, which is the Word of God. And that is a grievous and serious offense to a holy God. To abandon His Word and to turn away deliberately and intentionally from His Word, sometimes still keeping the doctrinal standard and the catechisms, but denying the truth thereof in the reality of what is in their hearts. And any departure away from what we looked at in our last session, any falling away from Sola Scriptura, sets in motion a domino effect. It sets in motion a series of effects of which the original cause is to depart from the Word of God. And whenever a denomination, whenever a group of churches, or whenever a church or a pastor or a believer, so-called believer, departs from Sola Scriptura, they will depart eventually from the gospel itself. Now, no true believer can fall away from grace, and we'll talk about that in this session, but it will be revealed that they were never a believer to begin with. They only gave evidence outwardly of professing Christ, but they never knew Him in their hearts. And they will depart after they depart from Sola Scriptura. They will then depart from by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, and will suppress that method and begin to preach just a horizontal, man-centered message. Then, after a period of time, God will abandon them. And God will give that group over to immorality and homosexuality and lesbianism. And Romans 1 talks about this. It does not lead to the judgment of God. The homosexuality upon that denomination, many times being ordained into the pulpit, it doesn't lead to the judgment of God. It is the judgment of God upon that group. Because earlier, they departed from the Scriptures. Because decades earlier, and known only to God how much in the past, there was an intentional step away from Sola Scriptura, away from the Word of God. Then, given enough time, they departed from by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, and the result is only dead orthodoxy and dead religion. No life. And then God will turn them over to the lusts of their flesh and the desires of their flesh. And they hit a point of no return with God. That's how important this is. God is not playing games. The eternal destinies of men and women are at stake. The bride of Christ and her purity is at stake. This foundation of Sola Scriptura is a non-negotiable. And any departure from it puts one foot onto a slippery slope from which there rarely ever is a recovery. Now, in this session, I want to talk about the essence of the gospel itself. I want to talk about the heart and the soul of the gospel itself. I want to talk about by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, and most specifically, I want to talk about sola fide, by through faith alone. Sola fide is shorthand for justification by faith alone. The doctrine of justification. In this session together, I want to talk about justification by faith alone. Justification is by grace alone, through faith alone, a faith that is in Christ alone, and it is on the basis of the work of Christ alone. This is the very essence of the gospel. And Martin Luther, the great German reformer, said, "The article of justification is the master and prince, the Lord, the ruler, and the judge over all kinds of doctrines." In other words, what he is saying is, if you get justification by faith right, you will be right with 50 other doctrines. But if you are wrong with justification by faith, you will be amiss with 50 other glorious doctrines and truths that are taught in the Word of God. It is a chief cornerstone doctrine that the other doctrines of Scripture are brought into alignment with. Luther wrote, "Without this article, the world is utter death and darkness." On another occasion, Luther wrote, "If the article of justification is lost, all Christian doctrine is lost at the same time. And all the people in the world who do not hold to it will find there is no middle ground between these two righteousnesses, the active one of the law and the passive one which comes from Christ." John MacArthur has put it this way, that all religion can be divided into one of two camps. It is either a religion of human achievement or divine accomplishment. And the truth of the gospel is, it is not by our human achievement that we are made right with God, but it is by the divine accomplishment of God in Christ as He brings us to be right before Him. Luther said, "This doctrine is the head and the cornerstone. It alone begets, nourishes, builds, preserves, and defends the church of God, and without it, the church of God cannot exist for one hour." On another occasion, Luther said, "Whoever departs from the article of justification does not know God and is an idolater. For when this article has been taken away, nothing remains but error, hypocrisy, godlessness, and idolatry." Luther went on to say, "The article of justification is the most delightful doctrine, and it alone makes a person a theologian." In other words, understand rightly in the light of Scripture what is the doctrine of justification, and you will see 40 other doctrines crystal clear. In this session, I want us to consider this doctrine of justification, which I want to say again is shorthand for sola fide. And I want to arrange my thoughts under some 5 headings. And as you would be taking notes, I want you to note with me first the necessity of justification. The absolute necessity of justification. In Genesis 2, verse 17, God said to the first couple, "In the day that you eat of this fruit, you shall surely die." And when Adam and Eve disobeyed God intentionally, lured by the snare of the evil one, they immediately died. They did not die physically immediately, but it began the process of aging and death in the body. And it began an emotional death as they became racked with guilt. But immediately in their spirit, in the depths of their soul, there resulted spiritual death. The Bible says the wages of sin is what? It's death. Physical death, spiritual death, eternal death. And whatsoever a man sows, that shall he also reap. And it is sin that brings about death. There was no death in the world. There was no aging. There was no sorrow. There was no grief before original sin. But Adam, as he stood as the federal head, the representative of the human race, it was his one sin that brought death into the entire human race. And when you and I entered the world, we entered in a state of death. That is why little babies sometimes die. And that is why there is death sometimes even in the womb, where there is a miscarriage or there is a baby that is born, stillborn. It is because death has spread to the entire human race. And when we enter this world, we enter under a death sentence. We already are in the dying process. And physical death has already set in, and it is in the we are in the process of dying spiritually. But when we are born separated from God. We are born dead in trespasses and sin. We are born without the life of God in us. That is why Jesus said, "Except you be born again, you will not see the kingdom of heaven." In Ezekiel 18, verse 4. The Bible says, the soul that sins, it shall surely die. How many sins must someone commit before they are subject to death? There is a real sense in which there is nothing that they have to do. Because Adam's sin was charged to them all those thousands of years ago, before we even entered into the world, before we were conceived, that sin and that death was already imputed to our account. Then there are our own acts of death, acts of sin. James tells us in James chapter 2, that it is just one act of disobedience that results in our eternal death. If you are hanging by a chain suspended over a furnace of fire, how many links in that chain have to break before you plummet into the furnace of fire below? Just one. James says, if we are guilty of one transgression, we are guilty of all transgressions. And there is a sense in which, with the Ten Commandments, they are all interwoven. And when you break one, you have broken them all. The Bible says that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Romans 3, verse 23. And that the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all unrighteousness and ungodliness of men. That's Romans 1, verse 18. What we are underscoring is the necessity of justification. Every human being on planet Earth is under the wrath of God, or they are in the Lord Jesus Christ. And all those who are not in Christ, whether they be in church, whether they be religious, whether they grew up in a Christian home, whatever their background, if one is not in Christ, one is under condemnation. One does not need to wait until death and then the final judgment to enter into a state of condemnation. We are all already. Those who are outside of Christ are all already condemned by God. John 3:36, Romans 1:18, John 3:18. All of those texts make that abundantly clear. So every one of us here today have a dire and desperate need for justification before God, to be given a right standing before God, for our sins to be taken away, for the perfect righteousness of God in Christ to be given to us and imputed to us. Without the righteousness of God, as we would stand in our own righteousness is unrighteous. And it leaves us, in a sense, and in a state of being naked before God, with no covering for our sins. And under His just and right condemnation. Now, second, I want you to consider the nature of justification. That is the necessity of justification. It is necessary for every human being on planet Earth to be justified by God, or else remain under wrath. The nature of justification. A justification, Luther says, is the article of the gospel. It is the heart and soul of the gospel. It is making the guilty sinner to become the righteousness of God and to have a faultless standing and full acceptance before God. Now, the nature of justification can be seen under three metaphors, three analogies that are given to us in Scripture, and each one communicates the nature of justification. There is first the legal analogy, the legal metaphor of justification. And it is this, that God is the holy judge of heaven and earth, and that the entire human race is accountable to holy God. But we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and the wages of sin is death. We stand before the judge's bench, we stand before the judge's bar as condemned sinners before a holy God. But through faith in Jesus Christ, God looks at Christ, as the hymn that we just sung earlier says, God looks at Christ and pardons us. On the basis of what Christ has done for us, and our faith in Christ, God the righteous judge legally and forensically declares us to be right before Him. And it is not a fictitious righteousness. It is the very righteousness of God in Christ that is declared to be us. As a judge would declare the guilty to become acquitted, so on the basis of Jesus Christ, God declares as a sovereign act of His judicial executive prerogative, God declares you and me to be righteous, to have a right standing before Him, to be cleared of all charges, and to be granted full pardon and perfect righteousness. You do not want to ever stand at that judgment bar. You will want to settle out of court. Because all who appear at that judgment bar will be made subject to the second death. I want you to know that the Lord Jesus Christ is our advocate. He is our defense attorney, and He has never lost a case. And all who put their faith in Him and put their trust in Jesus Christ as He represents us before holy God in heaven, because He has taken unto Himself our sins, and because He has suffered on our behalf, and because He has paid the penalty for us, we who are guilty in and of ourselves are set free. And if the Son shall set you free, you shall be free indeed. That is the first picture of justification. That is the first analogy or metaphor of justification. It is a legal metaphor. Now, second, there is a banking metaphor. There is a financial metaphor. As we come before God, we are spiritually bankrupt in and of ourselves. We have no capital and no liquidity of any righteousness to commend ourselves to God. We have been weighed in the balances and found wanting. And we are bankrupt. We have nothing in our hands to offer God. And in the act of justification, God takes the infinite riches of the Lord Jesus Christ and He deposits that righteousness into our account. And in our account, it's not just that it had been drawn down to zero. It was far less than zero, and we were bankrupt, and we were debtors to God. But when we believe upon Jesus Christ, Romans 4, verse 6 says, He credits righteousness to us. To credit righteousness to us means that it is posted to our account. It is like me reaching into my pocket and taking a deposit slip with which you would go to the bank. But you have no money, all you have is a deposit slip. And you owe an infinite debt to an absolutely holy God, one by which you may never pay it off and you may never get out of debtor's prison. And when we believe upon Jesus Christ, Christ reaches into His pockets and He pulls out the infinite riches of His grace. It's inestimable. It's incalculable. It's immeasurable. And that infinite righteousness, the riches of His grace, is placed with our deposit slip. And it is deposited into our account. Though we are still sinners, though we are still those who fail God, when God looks into His books in heaven, when God looks at our name, and when God sees our account, rather than seeing our bankruptcy, God sees the massive, inestimable treasures of the surpassing riches of the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ credited to our account. And now we are no longer debtors to the law, and now no longer debtors to God, and we are released from our bondage to sin. That's the nature of justification. There is a third metaphor that the Scripture uses for justification, for sola fide. Not only the legal metaphor and not only the banking / financial metaphor, but there is also a clothing metaphor. We approach this same judge's bar, and we stand naked before a holy God. We are covered from the top of our head to the bottom of our feet with the moral corruption of our own lives. Our feet are stained with sin, for we run after sin. Our eyes are polluted with sin, for we look continually after sin to feed our own lusts. Our ears are stained and blemished by sin because we listen to that to which we should not listen. Our heart is still marred and corrupted by sin. Our hands have the stains of sin upon them. And we stand naked before God, and there is no hiding our sin before holy God. And when we believe upon Jesus Christ, God takes the perfect righteousness of Christ and He clothes us from the top of our head to the bottom of our feet. And we are covered with the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ, such that when God looks upon us, God no longer sees the blemishes and the stains and the corruptions of our sin that corrupt us and mar us from the top of our feet to the bottom, or the top of our head to the bottom of our feet. All that God sees is the faultless, perfect, pure righteousness of Jesus Christ. Isaiah chapter 64 and verse 8 says, verse 6 says, all of our righteousness is as filthy rags in His sight. All of our attempts to clothe ourselves with religion, with good works, with outward religiosity, with those good things that we think would make us to be a good person, that God would be weighing us in the balances, and if we just do a little bit more good than the bad that we have done, that there's a tipping point in the scales, and that our righteousness at some point would clothe us and hide our sins, God says, no, your righteousness is as filthy rags in My sight. And those filthy rags are those used in the menstrual period. They are filthy and unclean in the sight of God. And the more we try to clothe ourselves with our own good works and our own dead religion, the more we are heaping condemnation upon ourselves. But when we come to the place where we recognize our own unrighteousness, and we say, in My hands no price I bring, simply to Thy cross I cling, God takes the righteousness of Christ, and He clothes us, and He covers us, and there is now the perfect covering of the righteousness of Christ. Do you see what is the nature of sola fide? Do you see what is the nature of justification? It is the guilty sinner standing before the judge and legally being declared right under the law and right before the judge. It is the banking metaphor of we who are spiritual paupers who have nothing to offer to God. It is God taking the infinite riches of Christ and depositing them and posting them to our account. He credits it to our account. It is as though we become billionaires, trillionaires, gazillionaires. And it is God taking the clothing of the perfect righteousness of Christ and laying it upon us. And we are now clothed in His perfect righteousness. Having seen the necessity of justification, there is no better news that we would ever hear than the nature of justification. Now, third, I want you to consider the immediacy of justification. This is a transaction that occurs in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. As soon as we believe upon Jesus Christ, as soon as we repent of our sins and commit our life to Jesus Christ, in that moment, this transaction occurs. God instantly and immediately clothes us, deposits into our account, and brings the judge's gavel down and declares us to be right before Him. A justification is not a process. It is not a long-term journey or pursuit that we undertake, that somewhere in this journey, somewhere out there, at some point we'll cross some line and get to the other side while in this world and reach a state by which God will accept us. That will never occur because God is too holy and we are too sinful. Instead, it happens in the moment that we surrender our lives and commit our lives to Jesus Christ. In that very moment that we confess our sins and acknowledge our sins and repent of our sins and entrust our lives into the saving hands of Jesus Christ, instantly, immediately, we are declared to be righteous before Holy God. As quickly as money is deposited into an account, as quickly as the judge's gavel comes down, as quickly as we would put on a robe, that immediately we become justified before God. A man or a woman could walk into a service like this, spiritually bankrupt, naked before God, under condemnation by the law, and walk out fully clothed in the perfect righteousness of Christ, and walk out with the spiritual riches of Christ already deposited in that account. And all that would be necessary for that to occur is in the course of this meeting for God to open your eyes and to open your ears and for you to realize what your standing is before the holy judge of heaven and earth, and in your heart of hearts to believe upon Jesus Christ. And in the moment, in the instant that that occurs, this glorious exchange and this glorious transfer occurs. Has this ever happened in your life? Have you ever come before God and said, God, I am bankrupt. I have no spiritual capital. I have no spiritual liquidity with which to release myself from debtorship to your perfect law. That God, I stand naked before you, and I have no clothes by which to clothe my sin. And God, I stand before you as one who has violated your law and who has offended you by the violation of your law. And I stand condemned, but I receive your Son. Have you ever said that to God? That God, have mercy upon me, the sinner. Number four. Sorry, number four. The ground of justification. The ground of justification is the work of Jesus Christ. The exclusive work of Jesus Christ. What He has undertaken on our behalf. What He has done in our place for our benefit. The ground of justification is the sinless life and the substitutionary death of Jesus Christ. And both are essential to justification. There is both the sinless life and the substitutionary death. We are justified on the basis of both the life and the death of Jesus Christ. Now, I want you to consider first that we are justified by his life. Galatians chapter 4 and verse 4 says that he was born in the fullness of time of a woman under the law. Jesus Christ was born under the law of God, meaning in accountability to the law, in a posture and position that he must obey the very law of God that is over our lives as well. By becoming man and entering into the human race, he subjected himself to the very law that he himself had issued. Jesus was the great lawgiver at Mount Sinai. Jesus was the great lawgiver in the Garden of Eden. And Jesus, as the lawgiver, has entered into this world and placed himself in humility, according to the will of God, under the law of God. The very law that you and I break day after day after day after day. Jesus Christ made himself subject to this law. And in the 30-plus years of his earthly life here upon the earth, Jesus carried out perfect obedience to the law of God, right? Him who knew no sin. Even the demons cried out, "You are the Holy One of Israel." He was without sin. He kept both in heart, attitude, as well as in outward actions, the perfect law of God. He never broke it once. He never violated the law of God. Such that the law of God that you and I break continually. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not take the Lord, the name of your God, in vain. You shall honor your father and mother. You shall not take the life of another. Not only in outward action, but in inward heart attitude. For Jesus, who was the great expositor of the law in Matthew chapter 5, said, "Even if you have hatred for another person, you have committed murder before God. And if you look upon a woman with lust in your heart, you have committed adultery before God with that woman." And every one of these commandments, it is not simply the outward action, but the inward heart reality. And every time we have disobeyed a parent, every time we have dishonored a parent, every time we have disrespected a parent, we have broken the law of God. And there is the sin not only of doing what we should not have done, but failing to do all that was required of us under the law. We have broken this law. So many times we couldn't even begin to count it. But Jesus Christ was born in the fullness of time of a woman under the law. And it is by his perfect keeping of the law that when we believe upon Jesus Christ, it is his active obedience to the law of God, his perfect righteousness that is credited to our account, that clothes us. And as God looks at us, it is as though we ourselves have lived perfectly under the law of God. You and I all know that we have not perfectly kept the law. But God has clothed us with this perfect active obedience of Christ. Where the first Adam failed, the second Adam has succeeded. By the act of the one man, death has entered into the world. By the act of the second man, life has come into the world. By the disobedience of the one man, the many have been made guilty and unrighteous before God. But through the act of the second Adam, the Lord Jesus Christ, the many have been made righteous before God. All God sees in all of humanity, in reality, is only two people. The first Adam and the second Adam. Adam and Christ. And God sees all of the rest of us as either in Adam or in Christ. And all who are in Adam share in Adam's unrighteousness, and all who are in Christ share in His perfect righteousness. Can you understand this? Can you see this? We are saved by His life. We are saved by His perfect obedience to the law of God. That law that you and I disobey and break. Now, second, under the ground of justification, not only are we saved by His life, but we are also saved by His death. And both are absolutely essential. We cannot be justified by His death apart from His life, and we cannot be justified by His life apart from His death. Otherwise, when Jesus came into this world, why did He not go immediately to the cross? Why the 30-plus years? There had to be that extended period of time whereby He lived under the law and kept the law on our behalf. Now, as I said, second, not only are we saved by His life, but we are also saved by His death. And as He was lifted up to die upon the cross, that too was an act of obedience to the Father. For He had come into this world to lay down His life a ransom for many. It was the will of the Father that Jesus go to Calvary. He was the Lamb of God slain from before the foundation of the world. He was foreknown by the Father. And as Jesus went to the cross, He was lifted up to die. And after 3 hours of agony upon that cross, at high noon, it became pitch black dark. And from 12 o'clock until 3 o'clock, when He cried out, "It is finished," it was as if God the Father drew a black veil over the earth as the sins of all who would believe upon Christ were transferred to Him. And him who knew no sin, 2 Corinthians 5:21, God made to be sin for us that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. Our sins were imputed to Christ. Just as Adam's sin was imputed to all of us, all of our sins were imputed to the Lord Jesus Christ. And God took our sins and clothed His Son with our sins. God took all of our poverty and all of our bankruptcy, and God transferred that to the account of Christ as He became sin for us, and He bore our sins in His body upon the tree. 1 Peter 2, verse 24. And all we like sheep, Isaiah 53, who have gone astray, each one of us has turned to his own way. But the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall upon Him. 1 Corinthians 15:3, Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture. It is the great exchange of Calvary, my friend. All of our sins placed upon Christ, His perfect righteousness placed upon us. The worst about us given to Him, the best about Him given to us. For you and me, this is the ultimate buy low, sell high. Never did a pauper, and never did a beggar, and never did one plagued with bankruptcy become so instantly and immediately rich in grace. And it was in His death that He died in our place, and He became the scapegoat of God, and He took our sins far, far away. John 1, verse 29, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Now, track with me on this. It is by His death that our sins are taken away, right? He has washed us and cleansed us by His blood, and our sins have been taken far, far away. He has taken our sins, the prophet says, and placed them behind His back. He can see them no more. The psalmist says, "Our sins are removed from us as far as the east is from the west." You cannot measure the east from the west. You can measure the North Pole from the South Pole, but you cannot measure the east from the west because that globe just keeps spinning. He has taken our sins and buried them in the sea of His forgetfulness. As high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is His loving kindness towards us. So our sins have been removed by the death of Christ in justification. But all that does is take us back to ground zero. We must have a perfect righteousness to be accepted before God. We need more than the removal of our sins. We need more than to be washed. We need more than to be cleansed. We need the addition of perfect righteousness, the acquisition of a perfect standing before the law. It is by His death that our sins are removed. It is by His life that He gives to us His perfect obedience to the law. We need both. We need the positive to be received and the negative to be removed. It is through His life that we receive His positive righteousness. It is through His death that the negative of our sins is removed. This is the ground of righteousness. It is all rooted and grounded in the person and work of Jesus Christ. By His sinless life and His sin-bearing death. Have you come to see the fullness of your salvation? Have you come to see the riches of the grace that has been bestowed upon you? Have you come to see that your sins have been removed and washed away? No condemnation for them who are in Christ Jesus? And have you come to see the positive righteousness of the obedience of Christ to the law credited and deposited to your account? This is the glory of justification. Never has anyone given up so much, and never has anyone acquired so much as we in justification. Sometimes people say justification means just as if I have never sinned. It's far more than that. that underestimates what justification is. It's not just as if you never sinned, where your sins are removed, but it is the acquisition of positive obedience to the law by Christ given to your account. Now, finally, and I must bring this to conclusion, I want you to see, fifth, the means of justification. The means, the channel. How does this become real in our lives? How does what Christ did 2,000 years ago become my real possession? How do these riches become transferred to my account? How can this clothing of Christ come upon me? How can this standing before the law of God be declared towards me? And the answer is, we are justified by faith. By faith alone, in Christ alone. It is apart from any works. It is solely on the basis of what Christ has done for me, and by the means of my personal faith and my personal commitment of my life to Jesus Christ. In Romans 3 and verse 21, Paul addresses this and he says, "But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested. Even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ. For all who believe, for there is no distinction. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified as a gift by His grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus, whom God displayed," verse 25, "as a propitiation in His blood through faith. This was to demonstrate His righteousness." Verse 26, "I say of His righteousness at the present time, so that He would be just in the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Where then is boasting? It is excluded. By what kind of law? Of works? No, but a law of faith. For we maintain that a man is justified by faith. And when Martin Luther was in that Wartburg castle, and he was kidnapped by his friends, and he was in seclusion, and he was translating the Bible into the German language for the people, and when he came to this verse, Romans 3, verse 28, "For we maintain that a man is justified by faith," he actually may have erred, but he added the word "alone." "We maintain that a man is justified by faith alone." And that is the reality of what Paul is saying, though the word "alone" is not found in the text, but it is found elsewhere. And he goes on to say how Abraham, in Genesis 15, verse 7, believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. How was someone saved in the Old Testament? Exactly the way someone is saved in the New Testament. How was someone saved in the Old Testament? By grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, to the extent that Christ was revealed to them. But in Galatians it says, Christ was preached to Abraham. Abraham was saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. How are we saved? On the other side of the cross. Exactly the same way. Abraham was saved by looking ahead to the cross. We are saved by looking back to the cross. But it is the same means, by faith in Jesus Christ. There is no other way of salvation. There is no one who will ever be in heaven who is not saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. This is the means of justification. Would you give me 30 more seconds? Let me give you the permanence of justification. In Romans chapter 8, I want you to see that when God declares us to be righteous, he will never reverse his verdict. It is an irrevocable verdict and decree that God brings. When he clothes us with the perfect righteousness of Christ, he will never rip it off of us. When he posts to our account the perfect righteous riches of Christ's grace, he will never reverse that transaction and pull it back out. Once justified, forever justified. In Romans chapter 8 and in verse 30, "And these whom he predestined, he also called. And these whom he called, he also justified. And these whom he justified, he also glorified." And we'll talk about it in the next session. Preceding that is those whom he foreknew. Those whom he foreknew, he predestined. Those whom he predestined, he called. Those whom he called, he justified. Those whom he justified, he glorified. Those whom he begins with in eternity past are those whom he concludes with in eternity future. There are no dropouts along the way. There is no one added along the way. Those whom he foreknew are those whom he justifies, and it is those whom he glorifies. If God has declared you to be righteous under his law, though you sin this afternoon, and you will, though you sin tomorrow and the next day and the next day, God will never reverse the charges that have been removed from you. And he will never again subject you to his condemnation. There are 48 other things I would love to tell you at this point. There really are. But you just need to understand this. And I am saying this to you on the authority of the Word of God. That all whom he justifies, he glorifies. And there will never be any who are justified ever cast away from him into the lake of fire and brimstone that burns forever below. Do you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? Have you believed upon Christ? Have you committed your life to him? Have you stood at that judgment bar, and have you agreed with God's verdict on your life that you have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God? To confess your sin means that you agree with God about your state of sin. But have you looked to the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you thrown yourself upon his mercy? Have you said, "Lord Jesus, receive me. Lord Jesus, I embrace you. Lord Jesus, I will not let you go." If you have committed your life to Christ, the judge of heaven and earth will look at Christ and pardon you. No amount of water in baptism can ever wash away your sin. Just forget it. No church membership will ever take you to heaven. There are no perfect churches anyway. No amount of good works will ever commend you to a holy God, because our righteousness is as filthy rags in his sight. We have only one hope, and it is the blessed hope and the glorious hope of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And what we have laid out today is the case for justification by faith alone. May every one of us here today be standing and resting in the finished work of Jesus Christ, in his life and in his death. Let us pray. Father, thank you for your mercy and your grace. that you would look upon such wretched paupers as we are, and that you would fill up our pockets and fill up our account and fill up our hands to overflowing with the treasures of your grace that are in Christ Jesus. Thank you that you would do this and you would not expect of us to do that which you know we cannot do, to try to work our way to you or to do anything to commend ourselves to you. There's nothing that we can do to merit your justification. But we praise you that you have sent your Son in the fullness of time under the law, that he might keep the law on our behalf and that he might die in our place and both take away our sins and give to us his perfect righteousness. And Father, we pray this in Jesus' glorious, matchless name. Amen.